Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Oh God, you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died on a cross that we earned. He died a death that we deserved. And yet, Jesus paid it all. And so, Lord, today, we are so grateful. We are so grateful for the miraculous love that you have showed to us by sending your Son to die in our place. But we're so thankful that the third day he arose from the grave and he lives today. And in him we have hope and we have strength and we have joy and we have eternal life. And so today, Lord, fix our eyes upon Jesus. If there are any listening who've never received Christ as Lord, may today be the day that they say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sin, I trust and follow you. But Lord, for all of us, draw us close to Jesus, for it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, we talk about how Jesus gives us hope, and the reality is that we need hope. Why do we need hope? Because life's hard sometimes, isn't it? How many of you have found that life can become difficult at times, and it can present challenges that you weren't expecting and obstacles that you have to negotiate that you weren't planning for? Sometimes life is hard. And we wonder why. Why is it? Why is it that right now when we open up our newspaper or turn on our favorite news station or scroll our favorite news feed, that we end that experience just shaking our heads, yearning for something better, something greater, something more? Well, it's because God designed us to live in a world that was not broken. And God designed us to live lives that were not broken. But as I look around, and as you look around, it seems like all we see is brokenness, amen? Well, what happened? What happened to take God's very good design of the created order and God's very good design of us and introduce brokenness to all of it? Well, Genesis 3 happened. Genesis 3 happened. The fall happened. God made a man and God made a woman, and he set them in the Garden of Eden, and the very word Eden means delight. It was wonderful. They had uninhibited communion with Almighty God. All they had to do was enjoy the delight of God's creation and commune with God. And then Satan showed up. Satan ruined everything. Satan showed up and he questioned God's word. He questioned God's truthfulness, and he questioned God's character. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? What did Eve say? Well, no, I mean, he said we couldn't eat from that tree, and if we eat of it or even touch it, we would surely die. And what did Satan say? You won't die. It's the same temptation he whispers into all of our ears. It won't get you. It won't happen to you. God meant that for somebody else. God didn't mean that for you. But the reality is what? Now, God did mean it for them, and he does mean it for us. Satan tempted them, and they disobeyed the only rule they had, and they fell. When they fell by disobeying God's rule, that's called sin. And what happened immediately thereafter? Shame. What happened immediately after that? Death. God made for them skins to cover them because the fig leaves weren't working. So sin entered the world, shame entered the world, death entered the world, and we're living in it now. That's the kind of world into which Jesus came. I am so thankful that God sent his only begotten Son into a world that was utterly broken, not into a world that was kind of bad and could get a little better. No, God sent his precious Son into a world that was utterly broken in every way so that we who live in this broken world might find hope in him. And today, in 2020, we who live in this broken world can find hope in him. We're going to see today that Jesus heals us. Jesus heals us even in the face of our brokenness. So I want to invite you to open your Bible to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're going to see one of my favorite stories in the New Testament play out. It is unbelievable to see what Jesus does in the life of a man who has suffered for a long time. We're going to meet a man who has, the Bible describes this as, he has been invalid for 38 years. I am 39 years of age. I'm inching ever closer to 40. Y'all pray for me, okay? Somebody said, you might be coming to midlife. I said, I may have passed midlife years ago. We never know. 38 years this man has dealt with this condition. 38 years he has struggled against this brokenness, against this difficulty. And we're going to see Jesus show up. So John chapter 5, if you got your Bible, I would invite you to look with me at verses 1 through 5. And this is our theme today, Jesus heals. Incidentally, I know exactly what just happened in some of your minds. Some of you had this thought, why didn't he heal me? Why hasn't he healed me yet? I want you to stay with me. We're going to come and look at that at the end. But I want you to see this account of what God can do and what God has done. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now stop right there and let me give you this first point. Jesus comes to us in our brokenness. Jesus comes to us in our brokenness. Yet again, as we have seen through all these other accounts of people who met Jesus, Jesus came to them. They didn't go looking for him. Jesus came to them. He was purposeful and he was providential in the way that he went after people. He has been purposeful and providential in the way that he's come after you. You may be laying on your couch this morning and something told you to leave the channel right where it is because God's going to speak a word to you right now. Or you may have come in through all the rain because you knew that God was going to speak a word to your heart. Here's why. God has purposefully and providentially come to us, and God purposefully and providentially sent his son into a broken world that he would go to this pool called Bethesda. Now, if you're an American and you've lived for any amount of time, the word Bethesda is not unnatural to you. In fact, Bethesda in the context of healing makes sense to you because you're probably thinking about the Naval Hospital in the community that is Bethesda, Maryland, right? And so we think Bethesda, we think healing. But there's something significant going on at this pool, and there's something significant that is announced by the very name of the pool. It's called in Aramaic Bethesda. And the word Bethesda means house of mercy. So to understand what's going on at this pool, we understand that these people have come to this pool looking for one thing, mercy. They need mercy. They need mercy from an almighty God who would intervene in their situation and bring healing. They need mercy from a God who could reach down, their creator, and be their healer and their sustainer and the one who could change everything about the difficulty that they face day in and day out. And so they gather at this pool. There was a notion at that time, and in fact, if you're in the King James Version of the Bible, you think that I missed a verse because John chapter 5, verse 4 does not appear in later translations. It does appear in the King James Version. That's not a conspiracy. The reason that we have later translations is we have all sorts of manuscript evidence of the New Testament. I mean, we have more manuscript evidence of the New Testament than we have manuscript evidence of any of Homer's writings, any of the classics that they made you read when you were in high school or college. We have all sorts of manuscript evidence of the New Testament. Well, we have some better manuscripts, and they believe that some of these lesser manuscripts that one scribe along the way added in an explanatory note that became codified as John 5:4. But it wasn't there in the earliest and the best manuscripts. In fact, if you're in the ESV, you can look down at the bottom of your page and see the footnote. In mine, it's labeled 4. It says, some manuscripts insert, wholly or in part, quote, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. Now, again, the reason that that's not included in the text in the ESV or the NASB or the NIV or later translations is because the manuscript evidence is just not there for that inclusion. But a couple verses down the road in chapter 5, verse 7, we're going to see that something did happen indeed at the pool. And whether it was the angel coming down and stirring the water, there were people who were getting better at the pool. Otherwise, people would have stopped coming. So God was intervening miraculously in people's lives at the pool, and Jesus came upon a man who had struggled for 38 years. We don't know how long he had been coming to the pool, but we do know how long he had been struggling. Incidentally, at this time in human history and in this area, the average lifespan wasn't much more than 38 years. So this guy had been struggling as long as many people lived. And here he comes to lay by the pool to wait for God to intervene. And one of the great characteristics of our God is that he is our healer. And that we didn't make that up. He told us that. If you'll remember back in Exodus chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, this is when God made the water that was bitter become sweet so it could nourish his people. In Exodus 15, 25 and 26, the Bible says, "There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.'" I am the Lord, your healer. And so God gives us an attribute of his by revealing that that is part of his name. I am the Lord who heals you. I am your healer. And then in Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5, the psalmist writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Isn't that amazing? God is our God, and we magnify him because he is all of these things to us. In 2008, Hillsong released a song called Healer. And this is how it goes. "You hold my every moment. You calm my raging seas. You walk with me through fire and heal all my disease. I trust in you. Oh, I trust in you." They didn't just pull those verses out of thin air. They actually backed them up with scripture. I mean, it's pretty easy to find. "You hold my every moment." Well, that's Psalm 139. "He created you, and every book written in every day ordained for you has been written in his book before one of them came to be. He's got you in his hand. You calm my raging seas." Well, that's Psalm 46, one of my very favorite psalms. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam at its swelling. You calm my raging seas. You walk with me through fire." That's Isaiah 43. "I am the Lord your God. I will walk with you through the fire. And you heal all my disease." We just read that in Psalm 103. Now you may be asking, then why do people die? God heals all our diseases. Why do people die? Because don't forget, there's an ultimate healing for those of us who trust and follow Jesus. We just celebrated the memorial service of a dear saint who lived more than 97 years on this earth. Her mission was to make sure that missionaries were funded and equipped. Her mission was to make sure that children experienced the love of God from the earliest of ages. I got to go to her home church yesterday where she established a preschool program that she then ran for 50 years that is still happening today. Why do you do all those things? Why did she do all those things? Because she wanted people to meet Jesus. Because even though she got 97 years on this planet, she knew that it was a vapor. It was a whisper. It was here today and gone tomorrow. It would be over in an instant. There's something greater than this world. And she wanted to make sure that you and I and everybody she encountered knew Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, so that when their life on this earth came to an end, they went into eternal glory with Him. So it matters. It matters that we have eternal life. And sometimes the way that God heals us as He takes us home to be with Him. This dear saint is not hurting from arthritis anymore. She had polio in one arm. It was debilitating throughout the course of her life. She's not struggling with polio anymore. She had some respiratory issues that arose in her later days. She had all sorts of issues that arose. You know, I don't know if you found this or not, but when you get up into your upper 90s, life can get tough. I've heard. I haven't made it there yet. But you know that today she's just fine. So God heals us in Jesus Christ. He heals us. So they finish, "I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need. I believe that you are my portion. I believe you're more than enough for me. Jesus, you are all I need. If I ever come visit you in the hospital, you know what we're going to pray for? We're going to pray for God to heal you. And we're going to tell Him He can do it however He wants. God can use doctors, and He can use nurses, and He can use CNAs. God can use medicine. God can use surgical procedures. God can use a miraculous word from His mouth or a touch from His hand. We don't care how He does it, amen. We're going to ask Him to do it. And we're going to ask that as He does it, that He gives you the peace of God that passes understanding to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus as you await that healing." This man's been waiting 38 years. Look now at verse 6. "When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me.'" The second point that I want to give you today is this. Jesus knows our condition outside and in. Jesus knows our condition outside and in. I will never forget the first time I read this passage and actually paid attention to it. I was in college. One of my football teammates had encouraged me to read through the Gospel of John. I said, sure. I had believed the Bible my whole life, right? I never really read it. Some of you may be there. You might believe it, but you don't know what it says. Well, before you affirm that you believe it, go ahead and read it to make sure that it lines up with where you are and that your life lines up with it, right? So I'm reading through John. And I come to chapter 5, and here's this man who's been sick for 38 years, who's laying by the pool looking for God's miraculous and merciful intervention. And Jesus then asks him what appeared at the time to me to be the dumbest question anybody ever asked anybody in the history of the world. This man's been hurting 38 years. He's at a pool looking for healing. And what does Jesus ask him? "You want to be healed?" That seems like it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. But obviously, Jesus knows more than I do. That's a good posture, incidentally, by which you can approach the Word of God. Jesus knows more than you do. He really does. So if there's a disconnect, defer to Him, not to you, okay? So I thought, well, Jesus knows more than I do about this man. So obviously, he had a reason for asking this question. And this is just my idea, but I think I know what was going on. Of course, Jesus could see the man's external condition. It was bad. But what Jesus was able to see that you and I are not able to see is his internal condition. I believe his internal condition was even worse than his external condition, because he had been battling this for 38 years, and I believe that even though he was at the pool looking for healing, he had slipped into bitterness. Notice how he answered the question, "Sir, I don't have anybody to put me in the water. Whenever it's stirred, somebody gets in there first, and here I am just laying here." Notice what he didn't say. Yes, I want to be healed. I want to be healed right now. I'm tired of dealing with this. I want to move on with life. I want to quit coming to this pool. I want to go and live. He didn't say that, did he? I believe that all of his hope for healing had been eclipsed by the bitterness that had overtaken his soul. And so Jesus asks him a question that seems to make no sense. It seems to have an obvious answer, except for he didn't give the obvious answer, did he? If Jesus came to me and said, "Do you want to be healed?" I don't even know what I got going on. But my first answer is yes. But Jesus came to this man and said, do you want to be healed? And he said, here's my reason why it can't happen. He had become comfortable in the reason why it couldn't happen. And even though he kept going to the place where healing might happen, he was convinced that this was his life and it was just never gonna get better. That's called bitterness. You ever been there? Well, I have. It's a rough place to be. Bitterness is defined as anger or disappointment at being treated unfairly, or more simply as resentment. And what it results in is that you quit pursuing healing and health, and you rest in the complacency of, well, it'll just never get better. You quit looking to the unlimited potential of an almighty God who made you and loves you and has great plans for you, and you just start resting in the fact, well, this is it. I got there with my weight. I told y'all I used to weigh 365 pounds. I don't weigh quite that today. But I can remember so many moments where I just looked in the mirror and said, well, this is what it is. I can't do this. I can't. I mean, it's never going to be any different. And that was a lie out of hell. Clearly, it's different now. Praise God. It's different. But Satan wants you trapped in bitterness. Satan wants you trapped in the complacency of defeat and believing that this is as good as it's going to get. Because then you stop pursuing the Lord in prayer. You stop pursuing the Lord's possibility in your life. You stop pursuing what Almighty God can do, and you focus on the limitation of what you can't do. I believe Jesus, by asking this question, which made no sense to me in college, and I still struggle to understand it, I believe he was diagnosing not only the man's outer condition, but the man's inner condition. So he had to open his eyes to the reality that healing was possible, and in fact, the man was talking to the healer. He had to reorient his perspective. He had to bring him out of his bitterness to show him the possibility of Almighty God. Do you want to get well? Incidentally, if Jesus materializes in your bedroom tonight, standing there at the end of your bed, I'm not saying he will, but if he says to you in that moment, do you want to get well? What's the answer? Yes. Not, well, here's all the reasons why. He already knows the reasons why. That's why he asked the man the question. Easiest thing in the world to find is a reason why, amen? Easiest thing in the world to find is an excuse as to why it can't happen, why God could never do it. Don't put limits on God. Don't tell him what he can and cannot do. He is Almighty God. He keeps our world spinning. If he can do that, he can take care of your life. Well, watch how the story ends. Verse 8. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. The third point I want to give you is this. Jesus has compassion on us. When Jesus arrived, mercy arrived. When Jesus arrived, healing arrived. 38 years this man had been plagued by this difficulty. He's now healed. He's now well. He's now whole. He gets up. He picks up his own bed and he walks. And throughout the Gospels, we see this very thing happen. Jesus intervenes miraculously and changes people. I mean, you need to watch a series called The Chosen, all right? I've recommended this a few times in a few different ways, but you need to watch a series called The Chosen. You're not going to see this story, but you're going to see Jesus through the eyes of the people who trusted and followed him in the first century. And they make every effort to make it absolutely align with the biblical text. In order to fill in some of the backstory, they got to take some creative license. But where the Bible speaks, they align very clearly with the scriptures. And their desire is to show as accurate as possible a portrayal of the life of Jesus Christ through the eyes of those who trusted and followed him in that day. So if you're tired of watching whatever series you're watching on Netflix or Hulu or whatever you got going on, get on your phone, look up The Chosen. If you get to our study that we put out with the sermon, you can link to it in last week's study or the week before, because there's an amazing presentation of the story of the woman at the well, the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Unbelievable. So you can link to it there. It costs you absolutely nothing, but they are taking donations to make the second season if you are so inclined. But the reason I say you want to watch that is because it will allow you to see Jesus in a way that you maybe you haven't pictured him, because you're looking at him through the eyes of the broken people who encountered him so many years ago. There's a man with leprosy. You know, if you had leprosy, your life was over. If you even got close to people, you had to cover your upper lip and yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" In other words, get away from me. And we see Jesus touched the man, healed the man. They didn't make that up. That came right out of the Bible. Jesus is our healer. God is our healer. So now let me ask you this question. What happens if you're still in your period that was 38 years for this man? Maybe shorter for you, maybe longer for you. Maybe you're wrestling with this notion right now. God, why haven't you healed me yet? God, why am I still struggling with this? Maybe your issue is a physical struggle. Maybe your issue is a mental struggle. Maybe your issue is an emotional struggle. If it is a struggle, it is evidence of the brokenness instituted by the fall of Genesis 3. There will come a day when that will not be the case for you anymore. If you are in Jesus Christ, healing is coming. If you are in Jesus Christ, healing someone. Now, if you're not in Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. This is as good as it gets. So our plea with you is to come to Jesus Christ. Don't go to hell, because your suffering will be the days you long for then. We don't want you to go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. He loved you so much that he sent his only son to come save you. Surrender your life to Jesus today, and he will heal you of your greatest sickness, and that is the sickness caused by sin and separation from Almighty God. He doesn't want you to be separated from him. He wants you to be in relationship with him. But if you're in Christ and you're waiting and you're hurting, what do you do? Why hasn't it happened yet? Well, let me give you my deep theological answer as to why it hasn't happened yet. I don't know. Because I got some things in my life. Haven't happened yet. Still praying for them. You know what my answer to myself is? I don't know. There's an old gospel song that we used to sing, "We'll understand it better when the morning comes." Let me give you some promises to preach to yourself. I didn't make any of these up. And this afternoon, you'll be able to go on our website and download a study with all the scripture references. I pulled every one of these from scripture. I'm going to give you 15 promises that I want you to preach to yourself in the waiting. You don't know why God's waiting, but here's what you do know. Number one, we know that God has so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that God desires all people to come to him through the knowledge and to come to him and to the knowledge of truth and be saved. We know that the suffering we must face on this earth will be eclipsed by the glory to be revealed in us in heaven one day. We know that in Christ this world is not our home and our suffering is not forever. Every bit of that's based on the Bible. Number two, we know that our affliction is light and momentary in comparison with eternity with God. And we know that our light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that we will assuredly receive in Christ. Number three, we know that even in the face of suffering, God's grace is sufficient for us, for his power is perfected in our weakness. Number four, we know that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And we know that even Jesus and the Holy Spirit are interceding for us. We know that God knows what we need before we ask him, and we know that we can boldly approach his throne of grace with our request. We know that we can cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us, and we know that he is willing to receive our request and guard our hearts and minds with his peace that passes understanding. Number five, we know that God is with us always, even in the valley of the shadow of death, and that we can therefore be strong and courageous in the face of adversity. Number six, we know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Number seven, we know that in Christ we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and we will never be separated from the love of God. Number eight, we know that we are in the grip of our Savior and of our Heavenly Father, and we will not be let go. Number nine, we know that in Christ, God is for us and not against us. Number 10, we know that God will bring to completion the good work that he has begun in us. Number 11, we know that God is working all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Number 12, we know that God is our good Father who gives good things to those who ask him. He will supply our every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Number 13, we know that every day ordained for us was written in God's book before one of them came to be. Number 14, we know that God knows us intimately and that God's eye is on us to protect us and to sustain us.